bless the going forth of your word this morning and all that, Lord, and what you're teaching us out of your Bible is going to be a great help to us. Father, we pray this morning as your son in the recorded Bible, the word of God, teaches us how our lives ought to be. We pray that we'd find within us, Lord, hearts that are open to receive from you. In Jesus' name, amen. So grab your Bibles this morning and turn to Luke's Gospel, chapter 6. Luke chapter 6, and we are in verses 46 to 49. And the title of the message this morning is Do It Yourself. Do it yourself. You normally hear that in the context of Home Depot or Lowe's, the do-it-yourself centers. But is it me or is it true that every time I turn on the TV, there seems to be a 24/7 stream of televised programs telling me that my house needs remodeling? My house needs help. I found out just in 20 minutes of watching TV, I found out that my house needs new siding. I need to have a complete makeover of my home. And I just found out this week that I can never be really happy until my house gets a brand new paint job, a new driveway. I need copper gutters. Did you know that? You need copper gutters. I didn't know that. And if I don't watch out, my lawn could turn yellow with this year's heat wave. So I need Bandini on my lawn like never before. All this stuff pushing and pumping about how you and I can go to the do-it-yourself center and apply it to our homes and make it a beautiful house. Now, I can tell you honestly that with a while back when all the interest rates dropped and all that stuff, Lisa and I, we bought our home in Chino Hills for a little over $90,000 back in 1849. But we actually entertained, at least I did, and I don't know where Lisa was on this, but we were looking at moving because we could really, boy, there's a lot of equity in the house. We could really move up, you know, and get a big house and a big yard and all this stuff. And I looked around and I didn't like it. I didn't like what I was seeing. I didn't like what the money was buying us. And so we wound up staying where we're at, but wound up fixing things up. And it's funny. Do you guys know what I'm talking about? If you begin to fix something up, if you put in a new something, then it snowballs into two or three other projects. When you can't have that, we got to have new windows. And then the new windows come in. Well, you can't have new windows without having a new roof. And then you got to, and all this stuff to make your home better, at least supposed to be better, and to make it look better. And it is a very, very big deal. And in fact, it is a $150 billion a year industry. That is the personal or private home improvement companies. $150 billion last year is estimated that they made in you and I fixing up our homes. But have you ever seen a program? I haven't. Have you ever seen a program that spends all of that energy and all of that input on your foundation or things that will never be seen by those that are driving by your house? Do you see commercials daily about the foundation of your home? Never do you see, you need to replace your foundation. Is your foundation cracked? Is your house falling down the hill? You know, you need to buy, you know, Acme foundation or something. I don't see that. It's all about paint. It's all about shutters. It's all about looks. But what about the foundation? Jesus is going to be speaking to us this morning about the foundation. What about the foundation of our homes, our lives? What's it all about? What is God trying to tell us? And what is Jesus speaking about when we are looking at what has been entitled the Great Sermon? That is Jesus' teaching and preaching about how life ought to be lived. And he knows. He is the giver of life. The Bible is the manual on life. And God tells us this is how it should be for our happiness, for our peace, for our wonderful success in God. So if you have your Bible open, Luke chapter 6, beginning at 46, let's read it together. He said, Jesus says, but why do you call me Lord, Lord, and do not do the things which I say? Whoever comes to me and hears my sayings and does them, I will show you whom he is like. He is like a man building a house who dug deep and laid the foundation on the rock. And when the flood arose, the stream beat vehemently against that house and could not shake it. For it was founded upon the rock. But he who heard and did nothing is like a man who built a house on the earth without a foundation, against which the stream beat vehemently, and immediately it fell. And the ruin of that house was great. Church, jot it down if you would. Do it yourself. Point number one of lesson that we learn out of this. What is Jesus teaching us? Verses 46 to 47, it is this. Who's going to be in control of it? Who's going to be in control of what? The building of the house. When we talk about doing it yourself, we take a lot of pride in that. Oh, I'm going to do it myself. Well, who's going to do it? When we talk about building our lives, who's going to do it? And you and I, as humans, we kind of grab the bull by the horns and we say, I'm going to do it. I can do it. Honey, it's okay. I got it from here. I'll do it. We're built like that. And that's okay to a certain degree. But notice with me in this first point, who's going to be in control of the remodeling or the construction of your house? Number one, jot it down. The danger of doing it yourself is this. There will be a power issue about who leads. Who is going to be leading? Who's going to be leading in our home? Who's going to be leading in our spiritual lives? And by the way, let me say this. You can take a deep breath, Mr. and Mrs., and relax. I'm not talking about marriage per se. I'm not going to be telling you, ma'am, that it's the husband and he's to lead and you're to... Not in this study, not now. I'm talking about Jesus Christ being the leader of what God does in building our lives. It is vitally important. There will be, though, a power issue about who leads. Jesus is teaching us, and this is what he says, but why do you call me Lord, Lord, and do not the things which I say? This is an important thing, and I hope that you highlight this. When he says, but why do you call me Lord, Lord, the statement here, why do you call me? When he says call, this is a very, very strong word. He is stressing to us that whoever is saying this, listen carefully, whoever is saying this is somebody who truly believes that they have a relationship with God, in this case, Jesus Christ. They really believe. How do we know that? Because the word in the Greek that Jesus uses to call, they are calling with all excitement, passion, and devotion the way they see it. It's the way they perceive it. That's why Jesus says, why do you call me Lord, Lord? You're calling upon me, but your definition of Lord, Lord is different than what is required. So this is a very soul-searching question that Jesus is putting forth. It's extremely important, and listen, and it is unsettling if we're not careful. And so I want you to be careful and to be careful listeners this morning. Whenever Jesus says anything, we had better listen. But when Jesus repeats it, we better listen very well. What does he say twice here? Lord, Lord. The ancient Greeks believed that, listen, logos, pathos, and ethos, those Greek words, made up the very life of who you were. They made up the very existence of who you were. Logos is the Greek word for the word. Pathos is your passion. And ethos is your lifestyle. The ancient Greeks believed, and Jesus, living in that culture of the Roman, the Greek Roman Empire, he taught that because people understood it. He said, hey, listen. Your words that you say against reality, they should match. If they match, it will be the passion of your life. And whatever the passion of your life is, will be your ethos, your lifestyle. The word that you believe, the doctrine, the teaching, whatever you believe, that will be your passion. For example, right now, the NASCAR group is all over here in, what is that place called? The California Speedway Raceway, and they're all there. In fact, last week I was driving across the desert, and I went right by. I passed Dale Earnhardt Jr.'s car on the truck. It was pretty exciting. And where were they? They're all coming to California to do the big race. And there's going to be 200,000 people out there who have made a very, very passionate commitment. It is their lifestyle of living because they caught the word, and that word is NASCAR. That's what they live for. And they're very excited about that. You say, well, they're race enthusiasts. Yes, they are. And that's fine. And I'm that way too. I love that kind of stuff, but that's great. But listen, there should be something that trumps all of that in your life, Jesus is saying. If you're going to call him Lord, Lord, if you're going to believe in God, then Jesus needs to be on the top list of all that you have in your life. Lord, Lord, why do you call me Lord, Lord? Jesus is asking, what are you saying that for? Does your ethos, lifestyle, show enough evidence of your passions? What are your passions? Is it the word? This is what he is challenging the audience. Now, in your mind's eye, church, keep this before you. Jesus is speaking on the shores of Galilee. The disciples are directly in front of him. Behind him were those who were the followers. So you've got the apostles, the disciples. You've got the followers, which could be called disciples. They're kind of listening in. And then beyond that crowd is a greater crowd. And of course, as we've mentioned, sprinkled in there among them is the scribes and the Pharisees. So Jesus is laying a tremendous challenge down before them. This word or words, Lord, Lord, twice in the Greek, declare that they are making an affirmation. He is my Lord. That's their word. Now listen, Matthew chapter 7. Listen how Matthew records the same teaching. Matthew 7 verse 20. Hang on to your seats. Jesus said, therefore, by their fruits you will know them. We looked at that last week. Not everyone who says to me, Lord, Lord, will enter into the kingdom of heaven. Not everybody who says, Lord, Lord, concerning Jesus goes to heaven. Who does then? But he who does the will of my Father, which is in heaven. Many will say to me in that day, that is the day of judgment, Lord, Lord, have we not prophesied in your name? Did we not cast out demons in your name and done many wonderful miracles in your name? Then I will declare to them, I never knew you. Depart from me, you who practice sin. Therefore, whoever hears these sayings of mine and does them, I will liken unto him as a wise man who built his house on the rock. See, what they said, and even what they did by the power of God, didn't match up about the reality of their lives. You know, church, are you guys with me? Do you hear what I just said? There's going to be a lot of shock and awe when, according to Jesus, Matthew chapter 7, very, very religious people, maybe even very famous people who did miraculous works, didn't really live for God in private. That's going to be a real shocker. See, it's easy for you and I to conclude, well, you know what, you know, Joe down the street, he says he knows God, but he doesn't live for God, and I could understand that happening. Well, listen, the scriptures tell us that in the last days, there'll be those who preach the gospel, who make great profit from it, whose God is their belly, and whose destruction is their shame. They're not real. Isn't that terrifying? Isn't it bizarre? Jesus had 12 guys. He sent them out to preach the Bible, to do miracles. And when they came back, they were all excited because they said, even the demons obey us in your name. Jesus said, don't rejoice over that, but rejoice that your names are written down in heaven. They did miracles. Who among them did miracles and never made it to heaven? Judas. He was one of the 12. He never made it. It's my job, it's my calling in life that those who sit within the walls of this church understand that it is to love God and it's to know God and there's to be a desire in your heart lived out. The word taking root, the passion of your life and the lifestyle. It's all in the same. It's one. That's what Jesus is saying. Secondly, under this point, who's going to be in control? There's going to be an obedience issue. There will be an issue regarding obedience about who obeys who. When we say, Lord, Lord, you know what we're saying? We are saying, I'm not in control. I'm not in control. This is hard for us as humans. We are saying, God, you rule in my life. And I want to ask you, and you need to ask me, is that true? Obedience issue. Verse 47, Jesus said, whoever, note it, number one, comes to me. Number two, hears my sayings. Number three, does them. I will show you whom he is like. Three things. When Jesus says, whoever comes to me, Jesus is inviting you to come to him now. That's an open statement. You come on. You come to me. Isn't that beautiful? He doesn't put some incredible gauntlet in front of you. He doesn't put some training course in front of you or some task. He just says, come. Secondly, he says, whoever hears. Jesus is inviting you to reason with your mind. Does this make sense? My friend, think about it. If you're a skeptic this morning, think about what all the professed religions of the world are inviting you to do. And then take a look at the invitation of Jesus Christ. Which one do you want? Which one makes sense? Jesus says, come to me. And he's challenging you to listen. Whoever hears. You can say this morning, well, I'm not a Christian, Jack, but I'm interested in this. Then ask the Lord, Lord, I want to hear from you. Pray to the Lord. Ask him. Speak to him. Expect him to answer. Before this service, we were all worshiping. And I was back there on this side of the sanctuary and I was worshiping. I had my hands lifted up and while we were singing, I said, Lord, touch me. Lord, fill me. Lord, anoint me today. God, possess my life. And right when I was praying that, Armand, my assistant, came up and grabbed me by the arms to give me an announcement about something. And I jumped off my seat. And he said, I'm so sorry. And I said, I thought you were the Lord. I mean, you guys were singing. It was beautiful. And I'm going to say, Lord, speak to me. Lord, anoint me. Lord, fill me. And he grabs me. Man, I thought I was going into glory right then and there. When we pray, oh, Lord, I want to hear. God, I want to hear you speak. Expect him to answer. Whenever you approach God in faith, he's going to be there. Faith is what pleases him. And then Jesus says, whoever does these things. Jesus said, by saying whoever does, he's inviting you to be real. Church, Calvary Chapel, Jesus Christ wants you to be real. Not some hypocrite, not some Sunday Christian. A real believer day in, day out, come rain or shine, every day of the week. Real. Every day. If you and I believe that and begin to live our lives one among another, we will be able to have grace for one another, because we will understand that if we're going to live this life, it's going to take the Word of God, the Spirit of God, and the grace among us as believers. Proverbs chapter 1 verse 5 says, a wise man will hear and will increase in learning, and a man of understanding will attain unto wise counsel. That's a great word. In 1 Corinthians 12:3, the Bible says, no one can say that Jesus Christ is Lord except by the Holy Spirit. Now, let me say a word about that. 1 Corinthians 12:3. Nobody can say that Jesus is Lord but by the Holy Spirit. But you and I have heard people call Jesus Lord, and they live anything but a life of God. You say, hey, is that a contradiction in the Bible? Oh, no, don't get tricked here. It proves exactly what we're talking about, what Jesus is speaking about. Exactly. No one calls Jesus Lord except by the Holy Spirit. If you read that at the surface and say, well, you know what? I called him Lord. I guess I'm okay. Eat, drink, and be merry, and party down, and party hardy, and party animal, because I said it, so I'm covered. No, Jesus' teaching applies here. You can say anything you want. Does the logos and the pathos match up with the ethos? Are you with me, everybody? This is important. What you live, what drives you, is that the word? You can say Jesus is Lord, but is it lived out? You say, well, how are we going to know? That's the whole context of this chapter. People will look at you and I and be able to discern if we're real or not. You know, when we come to Jesus, our family members will either get so excited because they've seen such a drastic change, or they won't believe a word we say about Jesus. Have you noticed that? Jesus said, in fact, the prophet has honor everywhere he goes, except where? His own home. I was the first one in our family to get saved, to give my life to Christ. And my big sister used to pat me on the head. That's nice for you, Jack. That's nice for you. You just go do whatever you do. Oh, you're going to buy a Bible? That's so sweet. Okay, then my brother, he would argue with me. And my dad would say, you know, whatever. And my mom would say that she was religious. But by the grace of God, over time, by the witness of others, by the witness of you, this church, by the witness of my family, God has done a work, and God did a work and wound up wonderfully saving those members of my family. But listen, I got to tell you, I look like a strapping man of faith this morning, don't I? Listen, my faith was thrashed. I remember not even praying for my sister anymore, giving up. I remember giving up praying for my dad. But you know what? It was not only the witness, though, of what God was doing in and through all of us together, because they would watch you, they would listen to you. But it was the witness of others. Regarding your family and those around you, don't give up. They're watching. Be real. But whoever calls Jesus Lord, it must be backed up by their life. Thirdly, under this point, who's going to be in control? It's going to be a reality issue. There will be a reality issue about who's going to know. Who's going to know this stuff? Verse 47 says, I will show you whom he is like. This is what the man is like. Jesus does exactly what he's been teaching us. Not to condemn anybody, but to evaluate the person's life who claims to know God. Notice with me, please, that what Jesus shows us is based upon who and what the person really is. John 3:17. We all know John 3:16, but the next verse says, "But God sent not his Son into the world to condemn the world, but that the world through him might be saved." And that's an important word. Listen to what Jesus is saying to us this morning. But read the fine print. In Matthew 12:37, Jesus said, "By your words you will be justified," you see, "and by your words you will be condemned." That goes right back to Corinthians. What you say about Jesus being Lord, the world, God, others will be able to say, "I have evaluated your claim, and your words do not match with what you say." Point number two this morning is this. Do it yourself. Are you sure? What are you going to build? Verse 48. Point number two, what are we going to be building? Jesus said in verse 48, "He is like a man building a house." Okay, so that's what we're going to be building. "Who dug deep and laid the foundation on the rock. And when the flood arose, the stream beat vehemently against that house, and it could not be shaken, for it was founded upon the rock." Number one, a home that doesn't come easy. What are we building? Church, write this down. Hey, if somebody's asleep, wake them up right now. This is important. What are we building? What does God want us to build? Are you ready for this? God has called us Christians to build a home that is not easy. So what do we mean by that? Let me explain. To build a home that is not easy, Jesus says here that the man built a house and he dug deep and laid the foundation on a rock. The word here means that he dug. He had to use picks and axes and shovels, and it took a very hard, long, difficult time. He worked very hard because he dug deep. It was digging deep through the soil into the rock, and the word means that he even invaded or sunk into the rock. One of the most amazing things I have ever seen in my life, and maybe you have too, but you didn't realize it. Have you ever been to Manhattan? Manhattan Island in New York. Down, you know, Madison Avenue. Did you realize how those buildings stand up? Have you ever thought about what makes this, what keeps this island from flipping over with all those tall buildings? Why doesn't it just fall into the river? Did you know that Manhattan is a big rock? It's rock. How did they ever build such tall skyscrapers? They went deep into the rock. That's an amazing thing. A home that is going to be worth living in, a home that is valuable, a home that goes beyond what it looks like in curb appeal. A strong, awesome home that will last will be a home that doesn't come easy. Any young people in here? Any newly married people in here? Listen up and suck it up. Can all the married people say amen to that? Suck it up. Amen. Stop whining and listen. The sooner you break down your barriers of who's going to be in control and who's going to call the shots. Listen, let Jesus call the shots while both of you obey him, and your marriage will go great. But the moment you back up in the corner and you got your Everlast boxing gloves on and, oh, you know, she said, he said, and you wake up in the morning, you got your Olympic prize champion shorts on. Dude, you're going down. She may not knock you out. Jesus will. He'll come and he'll humble you out. It doesn't come easy. A great home does not come easy. And that's true in the physical sense, and it's certainly true in the spiritual sense. How does anyone have a great home? Have you ever looked at someone's home and admired their home? It didn't come easy. Boy, if you knew the truth, it was years of struggle, years of difficulty, years of hardship. That's what made them strong. The storms didn't knock them over. They came close. They're like weebles. They wobble, but they don't fall down. It doesn't come easy. Often the do-it-yourself centers make it sound like you can build this in one day. My wife, Lisa, I can say this. I don't think she's here right now. Lisa will say, you know, oh, look at that commercial. Go down there and get one of those things and put it up. I get it. And isn't it up yet? Have you noticed that the do-it-yourself centers just make it sound so easy? You know what I have found out? I can go to the do-it-yourself center. I can do that myself. I can drive home myself, and I can call someone to do it myself. Yeah, can you come here and do it myself? Do it yourself so I can watch? That's how I found out it works. And you can call someone to do it for you. And that's Jesus only when it comes to building a home. It doesn't make it any easier to do it yourself mindset. To truly make something easier is to have Christ do it. 1 Corinthians 3:9, jot it down if you would, for the Bible says, "For we are God's fellow workers. We are God's field. You are God's building. According to the grace of God, which was given to me as a wise master builder." Paul uses the word craftsman. "I have laid the foundation. Another builds on it. But let each one take heed how he builds. For no other foundation can anyone lay than that which is laid, which is Christ Jesus." I love that. There's nothing easy about it. Digging deep and laying a foundation on rock is hard. Laying your life down is a difficult thing, and it can stand the test of time and storm. There are lighthouses erected on the most precarious places on earth, but they don't get swept away. When have you heard of a lighthouse being washed away? The builders planned on making it forever, and they built it on something that was not going to move. Obviously, you and I live in Southern California, the earthquake capital of the world, and we have the strictest building codes in the nation here in California. In fact, get a load of this. You see these walls right here? Some of these walls in this structure that you're in, there's three buildings. This particular building, some of these walls are in totality 45 feet high. You see, there's not a 45-foot high wall. The walls are 45 feet high. A great portion of them are underground. Did you know that? I got to watch these walls go into the ground, and it's all earthquake designed. Now, I think that's crazy. They do the best they can, but let's be honest. When the ground moves big, it's going to hurt. But they do the best they can. According now, I have to tell you, the constructor of this building said this building will be able to handle. I forget what it was, almost like a 10. Well, you know what? I know the truth about that. A 10 what? 10.0 where? Is it a 10.0 in San Francisco and it shakes down here? Or is it a 10.0 beneath our feet? It all depends on where you're at. Now watch this. You may appreciate this after I say so. But there is $1.8 million worth of concrete, subterranean of these buildings. The three buildings that are here on this campus, $1.8 million of concrete you will never see. It's massive. The walls are connected to structures that are massive down there. $1.8 million of stuff you'll never see. Did they put it in? How are we going to know? Is it there? I saw it go in. I watched it. $1.8 million spent, never to be seen. Frankly, if it's in the foundation, I don't want to see it now. Just let it be. That's okay, Lord. Let it stay. But the truth is, why would so much effort and so much money be put into the foundation? It's everything. It's what everything's built upon. You sit here in comfort. Why? There's a foundation. But it will never be known how strong it is until it shakes. Your family, your home can look great, but until there's a shaking, you'll never know. And I'm talking spiritual stuff, life stuff. I'm talking about hardship, difficulties. You'll never know. The Bible tells us in 1 Corinthians chapter 3, verse 10, "According to the grace of God, which was given to me, a wise master builder, I have laid the foundation and another one builds on it. Let each one take heed how he builds." Listen, "For no other foundation can anyone lay." We read that a moment ago, but watch what happens. Stay with me. Verse 12. "Now, if anyone builds on this foundation with gold, silver, and precious stones," that's great. But look, "or wood, hay, and straw, or stubble, each one's work will be declared, for the day of God will declare it, because it will be revealed by fire, and the fire will test each one of our works, whatsoever sort it is." There is an absolute truth about us building in our families and our lives. We'll get to that in a moment. What are we going to be building? Number two, it is this, a home that is built for life. Jesus said, "And when the flood arose and the streams beat vehemently," that is with great violence, "against that house, and it could not be shaken." Life's difficulties and hardships, they are the storms of life that rage against us. And listen, everyone will have storms. Listen, don't tune me out with this right now. Don't. Every one of us will have hardships. You say, well, Jack, my life hasn't had anything rough yet. Yet. Here's the thing. In life, it's going to get tough. Not only is the world just that way, but God knows the greatest way to drive truth into our lives. And there's no other way. Church, listen. You can be the greatest theologian that has ever lived, and all that means is you can answer all the questions on the test. A great theologian doesn't impress anyone. What impresses people is the sweet little lady from Pasadena who trusts in the Word of God and lives day in and day out through hardships and challenges. The Word of God is not theoretical. It is not theological. It is reality and it is life. How does that happen? By taking the Bible and the promises of God through your cancer, through your child's rebellion, through your marriage and the waves and the roughness of all that, through the difficulties of financial challenges and whatever might be going on, and starting a family and raising a home. How are you going to make it? By clinging onto the promises of God. And that separates the theoretical theologian from the practical disciple. John 16:33 says, "These things I have spoken unto you, that in me you might have peace. In the world you will have tribulation, that is difficulty, but be of good cheer." Jesus said, "I have overcome the world." Can someone say amen? Amen. Isn't that great news? Great, great news for us. Thank you, Lord Jesus. No one is exempt. No one gets out untouched in life's struggles. But you can make it through with Christ. Romans 5, verse 3. Romans 5, 3 says, "And not only that, but we also glory in our difficulties, knowing that these difficulties produce perseverance, and perseverance our character, and character brings about hope. Now hope does not disappoint, because the love of God has been poured out in our hearts by the Holy Spirit." So whenever there's a difficulty, are you going through a rough time? I can tell you this right now. You know what? You can rejoice in that difficulty. I know it doesn't feel good. You can rejoice in the difficulty because God is working within you perseverance. It's going to wind up strengthening your character. That's going to generate hope. And you are going to realize that God loves you even when it's dark, even when it's foreboding. And you'll come out on the other end so much stronger. Now, that presupposes this matters to us. And that's the danger of the age that you and I live in. We don't care about character. We don't care about hope. People don't care about character, so they rob, cheat, and steal. People don't care about hope because they can reach for a bottle or for a bunch of pills. Doctor themselves up. And that's not reality. The Word of God is absolute strength. Husband and wife, mom and dad, listen, together you're building a sanctuary at your address. You're building a sanctuary, mom and dad, husband and wife. You're building a hospital. You're building a health club, a racetrack, a castle, a classroom. You're building a training camp, a retreat, a launching pad for future generations coming out of your address to the world. Think of that. Oh, I pray, and this is one of my fears, that we don't get into this mindset of, well, I guess, you know, I grow up, I buy a house, I have kids, I live, I retire, I die. I'm afraid that America thinks like that now. Do we not have the target of achieving something eternal? Will your life and my life matter after we're gone? You say, well, you know what? Who cares? Well, listen, will your life and my life matter when we stand before God? Can you and I say this morning, I'm just simply existing. It's tough enough. That's not good. Is your life challenging? Are you on the brink, oh Lord, please, of something awesome for God? Yes, you have your job. Yes, you have your family. Yes, you have your hobbies and all that stuff. But those things technically in your heart, in your passion, your logos, pathos, ethos, really, number one is God? And everything you're doing is for the Lord? Is that the target? I pray it's your target. I was asked recently if I would consider being on a certain Christian television program. My first thought was, no way. And the Lord convicted me and said, I'm giving you an opportunity to speak truth in the light of all that stuff. Speak it. Jack, you call me Lord, Lord, then do the things I say. Yes, sir. Why? Because he's one on our list. The third thing we see under this is, what are we going to build? A home that cannot be moved. Jesus said, because it was founded upon the rock. This is beautiful. And I want these images to stick in your mind here. It's beautiful. When he speaks about the rock, founded upon the rock, I wrote this down in my notes, and I hope it ministers to you. This is personal. Things that happen to a house or houses. Now look at that thing taking that wave. I would have liked to have seen that wave before it hit. But look at that lighthouse. Is it getting wet? It's okay to get wet. But is it falling down? No, it's not going to fall down. But listen. Things that happen to houses. Isn't that a great shot? Now, I got to tell you, keep that up there for a second. You guys, see that guy in the doorway? A, he's a tremendous man of faith. B, he's an absolute lunatic. Or probably C, he had no idea that wave was coming. His back was to it. That's huge! And I know a little bit about water like you do. He didn't have much time to shut that door because that wave would wrap around it. But did the lighthouse go anywhere? No. These thoughts entered my mind. Things that happen to houses. I'm talking about a physical house. Number one, earthquakes. We live in California. Fires. We live in California. Floods. We live in California. Winds. We live in California. Termites. Yep. Thieves. Oh, yeah. And then get in your house toilet papered. That's what happens in Southern California. That's what happens in my house in Southern California. Things that happen to houses. I can live with all that. I can recover from all of that. It's the physical stuff. You can repair and remodel. Things that happen to homes. Things that happen to homes. Carelessness. Lovelessness. Thoughtlessness. Busyness. No more affection. No fun. No more craziness, you know? No peace. No rest. See, the other stuff you can fix. The latter list only comes from Christ dwelling in a house. The home becomes a war zone. It's the soul, the spirit of a home. But thanks be to God, we can have our homes remodeled by the love of God and by the Word of God. And so, third point this morning, we need to hurry. Do it yourself. Number three, and we'll end with this, verse 49. Where are we going to build it? Where are we going to build it? Verse 49. But he who heard and did not, or did nothing, is like a man who built a house on the earth without a foundation, against which the stream beat vehemently, and immediately it fell. And the ruin of that house was great. Every house, every home built looks the same, my friend, from the ground up. I don't mean they're exactly the same by appearance, but they have a mailbox, they have a door, they've got a driveway, they've got a walkway, they've got windows, they've got a roof on it. Every house looks the same in that respect. But what's beneath the house is altogether different. Is it firm? Is it strong? Is it secure? Is it stable? Is it unstable? Is it weak? Is it shaky? What is your home? If God was to send an evaluator to your house physically, he would come to a conclusion. And what I'm saying this morning is God looks into our homes and looks into our lives, and he establishes a value based upon the foundation of our homes spiritually. Is it a spiritual, godly home? Is it real? Can someone benefit by being involved and knowing our homes? Sadly, people don't care much anymore about what's not seen regarding the foundation. The fool says he'll build it anywhere. Any place will do. Look at verse 49. A fool says anywhere will do. It says, but he heard and did nothing. He listened to what Jesus said. He heard it, did nothing. He didn't apply it. He went to church on Sunday. Went home and did nothing. I got news for you guys. I don't want to digress too much. You and I live, obviously, in Southern California. Do you know how spoiled we are? We are spoiled rotten spiritually. You want to know why? In fact, think about this. What is it like? 12 miles from here is Greg Laurie's church. Pastor David is less than 2 miles from here. Pastor Raul Reese is 4 miles from here. That's just Calvary Chapels. There's wonderful churches just down the street from here. Wonderful churches. Great works of God. Over the hill, EV Free, where Chuck Swindoll used to be. Great church of God. Wonderful work of God. Great works going on everywhere. And you know what? The Southern California Christian better be careful. For this one reason. We come to church and we put the pastor on a performance scale. How was he today? Oh, did you go to first or second? He was a little off at first, but he was on at second. Oh, you know what? Oh, did you go to that one service? Oh, that guy was so funny. Or did you go to that one? Oh, I went over to that one. Oh, boy, it was fire and brimstone. Oh, I went over to this one because, and I went over to that, and everything, it's like a parade, like New Year's Day. Not. God has flooded this area to preach the Word of God. And listen, the pastors are not on display. It is not a show. The Word of God is going out, and you know who is listening is the church that attends, and they better be putting it into practice rather than grading how the sermon went down. We will be held accountable. We are critiquing, was it funny? Was it long? Was it short? Was it this? Was it that? When in reality, every time one of these men of God preached the Word of God, the Lord is holding us accountable for what we hear and what we know. It has nothing to do with the messenger. It has to do with God the giver and we the receiver. This is a serious thing. A fool says, well, anything I do, it doesn't matter. Two things strike me about what Jesus is saying in verse 49 as impossible and insane. Why would anyone build a house without a foundation? You know, people do that. They don't live in it. They sell it quick. Why would anyone not listen to Jesus before they build? Are you going to get married soon? Are you going to have a kid soon? Why would you not listen to Jesus about your life? He made life. I don't believe in God. You will sooner or later. I highly recommend sooner. Imagine for a moment if this building could part open and Adolf Hitler could stick his face through the roof. You know what he would say? Love God with all your heart. I was wrong. Can you imagine if Chuck Darwin stuck his face through the roof? He would say, boy, did I make a big mistake. You know what? Everyone who dies, their theology is right on right now. I don't believe in God. That man dies. Trust me, if he could come back, he would say, I believe. Everyone who's dead's got correct theology. What about now? This is very critical. Why would someone build a house without a foundation? And why would they not listen to Jesus, the giver of life? Seemingly, it's impossible that somebody would do that. But they do. It's insane. It is possible, see, my friend, to build a house without a foundation. That's the scary thing about it, is it is possible. Maybe for show, maybe for looks, maybe to impress other people. Maybe because you're really into doing it yourself. You have this amazing thing. Our lives are like houses and homes. At first glance, they look awesome. What a beautiful home. Look at that house. And second look, closer look. Well, it's a pretty nice house. See, from the road, it looks amazing. You get closer and there's a little bit of crack, needs some painting. You enter into the house and you hear things like, well, it needs some work. Paul says in 2 Timothy chapter 2, verse 3, he says, for the time will come when people will not endure sound doctrine, the word. But according to their own desires, because they have itching ears, they will heap up for themselves teachers. And they will turn their ears away from the truth and be turned aside into fables. And see, you and I are being sold a bill of goods. We need this, and you got to have that. And you'll never be a real successful believer, a real successful citizen, unless you have this or unless you have that. Be careful. What made the foolish home builder construct the house that had curb appeal only? I'm going to give you these three things quickly. A strong desire to get rich quick. Greed. Strong desire to get quick results. Sometimes greed. Number two, a desire to not work hard for it. Laziness. Why would somebody build a home without a foundation? Because they're blinded to the fact that they're building for tomorrow. Quick results. Don't want to put hard work into it. Failing to realize that we are building for another generation and generations to come. Verse 49 teaches us that the fool does what's convenient. Against which Jesus said the streams beat vehemently and immediately it fell. He builds his house in the riverbed where the flash flood waters meet the sea. That's the word that Jesus used here. It's pretty amazing. But watch this. Luke was Greek. Look at these pictures. Luke was Greek. And this is Luke's gospel. Luke did not grow up in this area of the world where Jesus was speaking. And so Luke presents from a doctor, a medical doctor's view, but not from a geologist or meteorologist view. He doesn't look at the weather view or the soil view of it all. What's interesting is Matthew's gospel. Matthew grew up in that area where Jesus was teaching. And notice here in your Bible, Luke uses the word earth. It's soil, like you and I know soil. But Matthew's representation of the same teaching, Matthew hears the word sand. And that's very important. Matthew 7:26. Listen. Matthew 7:26. Are you guys with me? We're almost done. Are you okay? But everyone who hears these sayings of mine, Jesus said, and does them, or does not do them, excuse me, and does not do them, will be like a foolish man who built his house on the sand, Matthew records. And the rains descended, and the floods came, and the winds blew and beat on that house, and it fell, and great was the fall of it. My goodness, interesting word. Look at that. Isn't that a beautiful work? The only part that's scary is that there's ocean beyond the other side of that sandcastle. Great job. How long will it last? Beautiful. Seemingly some effort went into it. Was the foundation dug? No. I can tell you it was made rather quickly. Certainly that day. But on the horizon is something that could wipe it out in a second. That's very, very dangerous. Look at this picture. Already the waters of life and difficulty and pressure are coming against this little sandcastle. And on the horizon is an increasing tide. The word here for sand that Matthew uses are particulates, fragments. The word earth that Luke uses are soils, earth, ground, the world. And finally we end here. What are we going to be building? Or where, excuse me, are we going to be building? The fool has no idea what's about to happen. It says in verse 49, and we end with this, and the ruin of that house was great. What a tragic thing. Its destruction was much easier than it should have been. That's what Jesus is warning. It shouldn't have happened that way. The destruction came and devastated. The waters, the floods, didn't have to do much to take it out. Didn't have to do much to destroy it. Now, the Bible says in Proverbs 14:16 that the fool rages on ahead and is self-confident. My friend, I hope you don't want to build your home anymore with your own devices. I hope that there's a Bible in your house and you read it. I hope that Jesus is praised and worshipped. And I don't want you to ever wind up like the Bible says in Matthew chapter 7, that there'll be those who come and say, Lord, Lord, did we not do these things in your name? And he says, I never knew you. Don't be like that. Don't be religious without knowing Christ. Don't listen to the one who says, well, let's take the easy route. Just how secure is your home? Because you will never know how sure it is until the storms come. Know that. God loves you so much, he tells you, Jack, storms are coming. And this is how you prepare for it. So be ready. You're going to be able to weather the storm. You're going to make it. There's going to be times you don't think you're going to make it. But you've made me your rock. You've made me your strong tower. You're going to make it. I understand what it's like to feel absolutely vulnerable and terrified about the storms that are coming and how things can say to us, I'm going to ruin you and I'm going to pull you down. I'm going to destroy you. But I want you to realize something. God never fails in His Word, and He never turns those away who put their trust in Him. You will not be ruined. Never. And I want to ask you today, are you crying out to God? Are you calling out to Him? This lesson Jesus teaches us is all about lordship. And it's my desire that you put Him in control of your home today. Let's pray. Father, we ask of you, Lord God, that in our lives, in fact, this is a great moment for us to rededicate our lives. Father, right now this morning, we as believers say to you, Lord, forgive me of my past. Forgive me of my laziness. I have been building, Lord, carnally. I've been placing things in my life or in the lives of those in my home that don't really matter in the end. I have built upon sand, wood, hay, or stubble. I ask you, Lord, to change that in my life. My friend, while our heads are bowed and while our eyes are closed, don't talk to me about your marriage unless you've been investing in the Spirit. Don't talk to me about your marriage unless you have been working on your foundation. I cannot do a thing for you. There's no need for you to waste air and tell me how bad your spouse is until you are making the effort to dig a foundation deep. Don't talk to me about your children and how rebellious they are and they don't listen and they don't listen. The reason why is because you have not been digging deep. You have not laid a foundation. Today, Christian, and I'm just talking to the Christian, right now you need to recommit your life to God now. You need to say, Lord, I have blown it. I know I'm your child and I'm going to heaven, but I have failed. And God, I pray that you'd encourage me now. I don't want to do this anymore. I'm not dead yet. I'm not breathing my last breath. There's still days ahead of me. And if I blew it as a parent, then let me make it great as a grandparent. If I've blown it as a husband, let me wake up today and be the best husband forever now. If I've blown it as a wife, let me change today and be brand new. You will either choose to stick with the sandy foundation that you have that's cracked and bleeding, or you'll say, that's it. I've heard this message today and I'm going to change my foundation. I'm accepting Christ today. If you're not a Christian today and you're saying yes to Jesus, you just tell Him right now where you're at. Jesus, change my life. Make me brand new. Build a new house for me. Make a firm foundation. Jesus, I cling on to you. I grab you now. And I, Lord God, am never going to let you go. And I know you'll never let me go. We trust the Lord as He has said, all those who call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. And all God's people said, amen. Amen and amen. Let's stand if you would. I want to remind you that before we...